Merry Christmas season to you all. Of course, with the holiday season is also cold and flu season and colds and all of that stuff. So you'll notice our pastor is not with us this morning. He and his family have been feeling ill throughout the week, and so they weren't able to be with us this morning, but they hope to be back with us soon, starting to be on the mend with some fevers and things. We continue to pray for them that they all get feeling better shortly. And then we also have a few other announcements just to remind you of. We have fellowships at Pastor's House to sign up for in the back now. Right, yes, everybody laughs. So the one on Monday, they have, I think Pastor said he's already contacted most of those who had signed up for the fellowships on Monday, and he'll be working with you to find a different time. And then they'll take those as they come. They hope to be feeling better and out of the symptoms and out of any sort of contagious level by Thursday. But, of course, they'll keep us apprised on that. But we will have at least one additional fellowship, he said, scheduled for Monday the 18th in the afternoon. And so as he needs to, they'll shift through. I told him, I said, look, I don't think anybody was expecting that the family of five was going to make it all the way through the month of December without a single sickness. So this, I think people will understand. We'll also be having our Christmas Eve service. That'll be on the 24th at 10 a.m. It's a candlelight and carol service. Like Pastor said the other week, we are perfectly situated for doing that at 10 a.m. because there are no windows. We can still just turn off the lights, and it will be like it is nighttime here for our candlelight service. So we'll be doing that Christmas Eve, candlelights and carols. And then our Christmas missions offering, we'll be taking that up. You can designate it as Christmas offering, either as you turn it into the box in the back or online. We are using that for a couple different things this year, actually three things. One, to help out Blessed Hope Baptist Church plant in Bracy, Virginia. That is Brother Inslee, who is moving to Bracy to plant that church. And then Joseph and Abby Hodges in Honduras as they're adjusting to a new baby. We're going to send some of that offering to help them. And then we'll also usually do something here on campus at the church, and so we're going to be updating our chapel room to be better used for discipleship and fellowship, outreach, Bible study, and we'll be doing some updates back there. So if you'd like to give to that Christmas offering, again, you can put that in the back labeled on an offering envelope as Christmas offering, or you can designate it online as Christmas offering as well. And then tonight, we have our concert tonight with Alive Ministries presenting Where Shepherds Knelt. And so Brother Adam will be with us and his team, and that's at 5 o'clock tonight. So come on out and enjoy that. Bring friends and family with you. It's going to be a great time of fellowship that we'll have together on that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together with fellow believers this morning. And as the holiday season approaches and our minds are drawn naturally more to you, it's a time to be reminded, Lord, as we've even been studying in the latter chapters of Matthew 26 and 27, to be reminded of your sacrifice as well as your birth, that you came for a purpose, that you came not just as a baby in a manger, but that you came as the Savior of all mankind, and that you rule now as King over all, King of a different kingdom, King of a kingdom that wants to take hold and place in our hearts, the hearts of all men, and that will someday rule and reign over all things and set all things right. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to rejoice together in that this Christmas season. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to read our scripture passage for this morning. We'll be in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. Isaiah 55, we'll start at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 11. And so I will read the first five verses there through verse 10, and then if you will join me on the last verse. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Let's read together. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
Well, good morning. What a great song, truth, isn't it? Amen. And that's really what we're celebrating all season long, and really all lifelong, aren't we? The Lord coming to this earth. The Almighty came down and dwelt among men. And so we praise him for that. Sickness, it just happens, doesn't it? Nobody, the pastor didn't wake up and say, you know, I think I should be sick on Monday, so Brother Young would have a little bit more time to prepare for his sermon on Sunday. All right, didn't happen like that. Never does. He called me, I guess it was Thursday night, and a little later, and said, hey, this just is not going to happen. I'm not going to be able to come, and so would you fill in for me? And he suggested that I go ahead and preach. I preached the sermon for our young people in the chapel service on Monday of this same week. And so he said, well, maybe you could just redo that sermon. And so I'm kind of, I want to apologize a little bit to those who were in that chapel service. But you're going to hear a lot of what we said that day. And hopefully the Lord will just bless and direct us as we choose the direction here. And go. And so I'm going to pray one more time. You continue to pray for me, and I'll try to direct our hearts and our minds to God's word and his truth this morning as we speak. And so let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for the truth that it brings. We thank you for the fact that it guides our hearts each day as we have trusted you. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are in our midst, we're two or three gathered together, that you are here, that you're guiding and directing not only what I say, but what others would hear. And so, Lord, help us to get from this message what you would choose for us to have. And we'll be careful to praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. When I say, who is the goat? Now, I'm not talking about that furry little critter that you had on the farm when you were growing up, and he walked down back and forth and chewed up your grass for you, and you milked him a little later. Not talking about that. Some of y'all have heard that expression before, who's the goat? And in our culture, we kind of talk a lot about different sports and different players in those sports, and we say, you know, greatest of all time. That's what it stands for. Greatest of all time. And when you start into that discussion, it is pretty much endless, isn't it? All right. You look at what you're basing it on is really what's going to determine how you land when the thing is all over. Now, a lot of times we hear basketball, you know, Michael Jordan or LeBron James, or, you know, we can go way back and talk about Jabbar or Chamberlain or somebody, you know, so this goes on and on. But we base it on a lot of different things, don't we? We base our opinion and our about who is that greatest by maybe the points that they made, or maybe the assists, could be the defense that you kind of focus on. But how about character? You know, that should go into the play, shouldn't it? Or and a lot of people might just say the money earned, you know. And there's all kinds of different elements that would go in that decision. And the point that I'm trying to make is that everything really depends on our presuppositions, on our worldview, on the things that we think are important in this world. I had a professor used to say it this way. He said, "You know, if you tell me what you believe about anything, and I can probably tell you what you believe about everything, right? Because our worldview is set." Now, as a Christian, we ought to have a different worldview than those around us. If we decide subjectively about who's the goat, right? We would our opinion would be all over the map, right? But if we decide objectively, Jesus is the goat, all right, the greatest of all time, right? You say, well, he never played basketball. Well, you know, he created everybody who has, okay, giving them breath. So he's the goat, objectively. Our biblical worldview is a place for objective proof, right? God's word is inerrant, and it is unchanging. I am not. You are not. Okay, and so we will have things that change in our minds and in our hearts. And so I want to talk more this morning about judgment and judging and judges. All right, kind of in that realm today. It's basically a simple 3-point outline with some subpoints. What is judgment from God, and what is my judgment of others? And then thirdly, my judgment of people's actions. Okay, we're going to kind of talk about those three things, look at some biblical thoughts on that. So we have judges, government judges, all across this land, don't we? What's their purpose? Their job is to uphold the law and pass sentence on those who don't keep it, right? That's kind of their job. The problem is that we have imperfect laws, and we have imperfect judges. And in that, laws are constantly being changed and honestly reinterpreted many times. And so we often to choose to place ourselves kind of in that position of authority to judge people and by our imperfect laws and by our opinions of things. And so Christ alone is both has perfect law, but he also has perfectly upheld them. And so he is the righteous judge. Don't attempt to take the job from him. You'll not do what he does. Amen. And so you are not able to perfectly uphold the law, and we're not always righteous in our judgment. So we've come to the place, really, in our culture, a lot of times, where we kind of define judging as disagreement. You're judging me because you don't think the way that I think about this, but the reality is, it's not biblical to let disagreement lead to anger and to hatred and to vengeance. Those should not be the paths that our judgment comes to. And so beginning with part one, if you will, judgment is God deciding outcomes for the broken laws that he has set. Sins against him that are made. And he has just punishment for those sins. It's a penalty for broken laws that we have, and so and then secondly, underneath that, he has a just plan for substitution. That's where we ought to be rejoicing, right? He has a just plan for substitution. You and I all break the laws, and yet he has a just plan for substitution. It's an exchange. An exchange of that punishment for his grace, for his mercy, and for his pardon for us and for our sins. The gospel, it's the good news, right? That's what gospel means, the good news. It's his virgin birth. his sinless life. You know, we're celebrating the virgin birth. It's Christmas time, right? That's what we're focused on. It's his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death and resurrection of life. All those things. The gospel. You'll find out on the wall out here a track rack, and I hope some of you frequent that rack often and take some different tracks that will share the truths of this with others. And out in those rack, we even had a period of time where we kind of studied about our witness and et cetera, and it was based on a book called The Exchange, right, if you remember that. And there's four basic things that he talked about in those tracts, biblical things that he talked about. Now, first of all, is that God is holy. He can't tolerate our sin. He can't. He is just. He can't overlook it. He can't just have a blind eye to you. How would you feel if the government judge, you went to his court and he just overlooked the law that someone, you know, the evil that someone had committed against you? Okay, that would be very bothersome. God can't overlook our sin, but God is loving. We are not all loving. All right. God is loving. He reached out to us. He chose to give us a plan to help us in that sin that we have. And God is gracious. He offers salvation as a gift. Christ came. He came to this world for one purpose, right? To live that perfect sinless life and to be a righteous judge, but also to be a gracious God in pardoning us for our sin. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 55 and read that. That was the opening passage that we had. We'll go to some other scriptures throughout the morning. But in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, it says this. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and an unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, a pardon is not saying, you didn't do it, so I'm going to let you free, is it? A pardon is, you did it, you're guilty, and yet I choose to pardon you. And that's what God did for us. Continue. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall," and I really want you to focus on this, "so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. And it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it." All right, so what is it accomplishing? What will it accomplish? You know, his word will be a judge to us in our sin for rejecting Christ. But his word is also revealing to us the pardon that God gave to us in our sin. The fact that he died, he paid the penalty for us. And so it'll draw us into a relationship with Christ. And I trust that each one in here would have that relationship. If you don't know the Lord, I pray that you'd come to him this morning. He's a forgiving, gracious, merciful God. We deserve the judgment of God. And yet he loves us and gives us pardon if we'll just come to him. And so, where am I? I lost my place here. Excuse me. And so, so these tracts out here, grab them, pass them out to someone. If you're not understanding all what we're talking about this morning, maybe you just need to take one for yourself and read it and study it. But the second part, judgment. You know, my judgment or opinion of a person is me trying to usurp God's authority, isn't it? And so, everybody goes to this scripture, and I'll take you back there. Go to Matthew chapter 7, and this is a scripture that everybody camps out on when we're talking about judgment, it seems. But it's the one everybody knows, but also I think we misuse it, don't we? And John or Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And everybody could probably quote at least that first verse, which says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And we wave our fingers around and we say, "Don't you judge me," right? And I have no right to judge another person, do I? That's God's job. I have no real right to that. But I'm not going to read all of this, but you understand verse 3, you know, "Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye? Consider not the beam that is in thine own eye." We've been going through Matthew, and you all heard this. I started thinking about that, but it might have been a year ago. We've been a long time in Matthew. But what's happening here? God, in Scripture, a hyperbole, I think is really the way you pronounce it, right? You're kind of exaggerating but the picture is that, hey, you can't really see truthfully what's in another person's life, because you can't even see what's in your own, because it's blocked by this log that's in your eye, right? That's the picture. And he's saying to us, you know, focus on acknowledging our sin, not others' sin, you know, and how will I respond to my own sin? Verse number 5, "Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." All right, and so we're focusing on that. And so my judgment of a person, again, it's God's job. And how do I do that? I do it a lot by comparison, don't I? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. A great verse to remind us of that. So we don't want to try to take God's position of authority. And you are as unrighteous as anyone that you judge. And to take authority from God is hypocritical. So then we come to this thought about that. 2 Corinthians 10:12, which says, "For we dare not make ourselves out of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, that's one of those tongue twister verses, isn't it? But he's just trying to remind us, there's no value to you comparing yourself with others. There's no value to it. Comparing ourselves with anybody except for Christ is wrong and not wise. You say, well, why would I compare myself to Christ? Because when I look at Christ and I see perfect sinlessness, I realize where I'm at. I realize the condition of my heart and soul. And so that comparison, you know, we're pridefully trying to make ourselves look better than another person, you know, in our insecurity. We have pride that says that we have, that itself is a sin, and God hates that pride. And so we're focusing on the wrong thing. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. There's no wisdom in it. And Proverbs 3:7 says this, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." And so be wise in God's eyes, not my own eyes. Be wise in God's eyes by fearing Him, by reverencing Him, respecting Him, who He is, and honoring Him. And how do I honor Him? By departing from evil, departing from the sinfulness that's in my life. And so I need to be looking at that. by enacting the sea, if you will, you know, we don't want to compare ourselves. The second thing that we do, B, I skipped B. The second thing we do is we rate sins. And the result is a lot the same. We did a whole class here. I can't remember. It's been a year or two back probably now. From a book entitled Respectable Sins. And some of you were in that class and some of you not. So I just thought I'd just throw a few thoughts out from it this morning that would remind you. But we carry the wrong attitude. It's, I'm okay, you're not. I'm okay, you're not. We look at sin and many times we kind of approach it that way. I'm okay, you're not. I would do it different if I wasn't okay. Right, but do we always? And so we approach it that way. We don't always face the truth. The truth is that all sin is malignant. It's all damaging to us, and it brings the death. You know, for the wages of sin, right, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have conduct that is unbecoming of a saint, right? Anytime that we sin, it's unbecoming of us as a saint of God. You say, well, who's a saint of God? Anyone who's accepted Christ as Savior. And so here's some sins that we kind of make a little bit smaller sometimes. Okay, now everybody can look at it and they say, thou shalt not kill. When you think, well, that's the big sin, right? We rate it way up here. But I just tell some little white lies. You know, I'm not doing anything too serious. It's all malignant. God abhors it. He hates our sin. And because he knows what it does to us. Not because he's up there trying to punish us. He's showed us grace. He's shown us mercy by sending his son. He's not up there trying to do. He's trying to protect us and love us and draw us to himself in a way that will help our lives. And so, but he knows that sin will not help us. And so many times we look at ungodliness less than maybe some of those higher rated sins that we have seen, right? Unthankfulness, anxiety and frustration, discontent, pride. You know, these things God hates, you know. In Proverbs chapter 6, pride is on the list. Selfishness, impatience, and irritability with people. Anger, and we're talking this morning about judgmentalism, right? And certain sins of the tongue, you know, the things that we say. Lack of self-control, just blowing up at people. Envy, jealousy. Worldliness. You know, a lot of times we minimize these things and rate our sins. And again, murder's bad, but what about this? And so what are some keys to us, you know, kind of focusing in on what, on those problems, the sins that maybe that we need to just pay a little more attention to in our life? And those keys, you know, first of all, we need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which is what Scripture tells us, right? Hungering and thirsting. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't been hungry too many days in my life physically, right? We live in America. There's food all over the place, and we eat way too much of it most of the time, don't we? But to understand the fact there's some that don't know where the next meal's coming, right? And so they're hungering. There's more intensity to their desire to have that food, right, and or that drink. And so we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. What a great picture for us. And then to continue to ask God for his help. A lot of times we recognize a sin in our life and we say, you know, God help us with it. And then it's kind of like one and done. You know, we just kind of forget about it after that. You know, God, just you just fix it all, and I'll just not even think about it. and then we kind of creep back into the sin. So it's not a one and done thing. We need to continue to ask of God and for his joy, for his peace in our life, and for his help with that sin. Just simply the fact that we need to have some humility in our life. John 3:30, I love it. It says, he must increase and I must decrease. Amen? And so having that spirit of humility. So your key will never be about what another person is doing, will it? You're not going to, your life will not change because of what another person is doing. It shouldn't have to. Only what Christ has done is going to make a true difference in what he has said in his word. And that's why I love that passage. So my word, be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. The word void just means empty or without purpose, right? It's not going to return void. God is either going to, again, judge us by it or pardon us for our sin by it. And of course, there's more to his word that we need to know and understand. So only what Christ has done and said in his word needs to be taken to heart in this. And so so we compare our sinfulness with others. We do it many times by rating our sins in comparison with others. And then, see, we enact vengeance sometimes. Enacting vengeance outside of God-given authority. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse number 9. Romans 12, verse 9 says this: let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Just hate it. Just hate it. It ought to leave a bad taste in our mouth. Hate what's evil. Cleave to that which is good. Okay? Again, that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, caring more about the other person than self, right? And be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's skip down to 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, having that compassion and care of others. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And then verse 17, recommends to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with men. Okay, and then this one is the one we kind of get to. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, we're impatient people, aren't we, sometimes? This person has done evil against me, and I want God to exercise vengeance on him now, right? And we get impatient and see God's not doing it, and then we kind of step in and without authority to do so, right? And so vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Look at verse 21. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what is he saying? It's not biblically right to take God's authority to judge a person, and neither is it in our authority to exercise hatred or vengeful acts upon them. We're told to do what? We're told to overcome evil with good. Now, there are certain things you can do in life that cause people to stand up and take notice. They are evil to you, and you somehow love them back, and they're like, wait a minute, it's just not what I was expecting, right? I expected you to lash out at me and get angry at me and respond in a certain way. But God's saying, no, focus on overcoming evil with good. Why? Because that's what Christ did for us, didn't he? He overcome our evil with His good, with His righteousness. And so that that part of judgment, my opinion or judgment of another person, is me trying to usurp God's authority. But the third point and part of this is my judgment of people's actions. My judgment of their actions. If we went back to Matthew 7, I won't even have you turn there, but judgment is also defined as coming to a sensible conclusion. It's, you know, and so judging the biblical or unbiblical act versus judging the person for his act is really what we're talking about, right? And so in Matthew 7, that's the same passage we just read about judging not, right? It goes on, however, in verse 15, and he says, you know, beware of false prophets. In verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. And it says basically the same thing in verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so what is God trying to tell us? You know, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you're looking to His Word, knowing that it will not return unto Him void, if you're looking and hungering to have God's Word in your heart, you will see when there's a false prophet amongst you. And it's not so much that I have now the right to judge that false prophet, but I certainly have the right to look at his fruits and say, are his fruits what the Bible wants me to do? And so I look at those things and I compare those things, not the person, but the acts, and say, God, you would have me to do this. And he's demonstrated his false approach, his false prophet approach, so to speak. And so that's an important thing for us to be able to do. We have to be discerning about whether our actions are biblical. And so sometimes we look at other people's actions and compare in that sense. Okay, am I following God's word? Philippians 4 is the last place we'll slide to. And in Philippians 4, you know, I don't even think I'll read the whole thing here, but I want you to, if we look through from verse number 1 through verse number 5, it basically says a few things. It says this. It said, you know, find true yoke fellows, right? What does he mean? You know, Pastor has been talking about this for the last several weeks, right? The fact that we need to be encouraged by one another. You know, we need to edify one another. Be encouraged. Find true yoke fellows. Find people that you can, join arms with and say, you know, when I fall, you're there to pick me up, to point me back to the Word of God and the truth of how I truly should be living. And so finding that true yoke fellow is the expression that's used. And then it also uses this phrase, fellow laborers, right? Fellow laborers, those that understand that our mission for Christ is not over. We're here on this earth for the purpose of serving Him, witnessing for Him, and encouraging and edifying the brethren as well. And then verse 5 is where I want to kind of focus for the last couple minutes. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. So what is moderation? It really kind of just means appropriate. What's appropriate? So what's appropriate for a Christian? What's appropriate for a Christian's behavior? Moderation, you might think of a debate or something. You know, there's a moderator, right, who moderates that debate. And before he even gets there, he's got in his mind, what are the appropriate questions that I need to ask that will help people to see the truth they need to know? And really, what direction I'm going to head? And he plans it beforehand, doesn't he? And then he tries to make sure and follow that. Now, I've seen some debates where they didn't follow it at all. Okay, but I understand that. Most of them political debates. But anyway, the appropriateness. And so what I think God is saying to us is two things. Find out what's appropriate from his word, but also let people know up front how far you're going to go, what direction you're going to head. This is appropriate from God's word, and therefore, I'm not going to go do drugs with you, okay? I'm not going to, you know, do certain things that are just common in our culture, right? And so it's not only the appropriateness of our behavior, but also the fact that we want to let folks know ahead of time where we stand, what we will do, what we will not do. I think that's really helpful for our young people who kind of, and we're the same way. Sometimes we just cave to peer pressure, don't we? People around us, and just kind of cave to it. And so when you tell them up front, then they might bug you about it a little while. But you know, the guy at work, it says, let's go party. It's Friday night. And you say, well, I don't drink. I don't do those things. I feel like a fish out of water. I'm not going there, okay? Or all the cussing that's going on at work or whatever it is. There's a million things that we could moderate, okay? Let your moderation be known unto all men. And so judgment, to what degree is it biblically appropriate for me to follow a person or their behaviors, okay? And so hopefully this will be a help to you. And so again, the three things, you know, God is who judges, right? I can't judge people. I am in the same boat that they're in. Right? I'm a sinner who needed Christ as Savior. But what I can do is check out the fruits of what happens when you live that way. Okay? How does it compare to God's word? So this morning, as we close, our invitations are always twofold, aren't they? The first thing is, are you ready to face eternity? We spend our whole Christmas season focusing on Christ, why he came. He came as a virgin born son, and he came and lived a perfect sinless life. He came to die on the cross. He came to exchange the record of our sins for his record of righteousness. He came to exchange those things and to resurrect and let us know that we have a God we can continue to serve for eternity. And so we understand all that. That's the fact that we need to face eternity. I just wanted to tell you a little story. And you've probably, maybe at somewhere in your life, have had a similar instance like this where you just, all of a sudden, someone passes from life that you just weren't expecting. Kathy and I were invited by some friends of ours over in the Hampton Roads area to see a Christian concert on Friday night. And so we went over to this Christian concert, enjoyed the first half. They were, you know, singing a lot of Christmas songs and praising the Lord and encouraging our hearts. Well, it was about halftime, intermission, whatever you want to call it. And the man leading that group stopped and said, you know, we have an incident here. Someone had actually had a heart attack right in the building there. And the EMTs came in and they worked on him for 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes maybe, and he lost his life that night. You never know. You never know when your life will be gone. Now, we hope and we pray with all our hearts that he was there at Christian concert because he was a saved man, knew the Lord, and he's rejoicing in heaven now. But please pray for that family. I don't even know their name. But please pray for that family. But our invitation is for that purpose, right? The Lord comes in an hour we think not, right? Our death could come. Our life's like a vapor, Scripture says, right? It appears for a little time, and it vanishes. It's gone. And we never know when that's going to take place. So if you've not accepted Christ, I'd encourage you to come to this altar. Someone will come and share with you that truth and hopefully lead you to Christ. The other part of it is, are you ready to change for God's glory? Are you ready to alter your behaviors and in your life for the purpose of glorifying the God who saved you? Okay? And so let's stand together. And I want you to think about those two things. And if God so motivates you to come to the altar, it's here before us. And if Philip will come and lead the song, and let's pray together before we begin the singing. Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you for the Word of God. We thank you that it does not return void, that it guides us to you, first of all, to the salvation that you bring. And then, Lord, that it guides us in our walk with you, Lord, to live in moderation before men, with that which is appropriate and honoring to you. And so, Lord, help us in that. And, Lord, help our hearts to, Lord, just be flooded with your word and a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness that you reveal to us. And we'll be careful to praise you in that. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing together one more time. Where'd he go?